If you have your Bibles, open them with me to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 22. And in a moment, I'll begin reading in verse 23. Ezekiel chapter 22. Many of you may know Thomas Jackson was a general in the South during the Civil War. He was one of the most iconic figures in American history. Like many individuals in history, he had his virtues and he had his flaws. He was known for a nickname that he earned during that first major battle of the Civil War, the First Battle of Manassas, or as it's also called, Bull Run. During that battle, there was a point where it appeared that the North was going to be victorious, where many of the Southern troops were starting to flee. One general in that battle, a man by the name of Bernard Bee, as his men were starting to run away, he pointed and said, "Look at Thomas Jackson standing like a stone wall." Well, one man stood when his soldiers were willing to flee, and then other units stood when they saw his unit standing. As a result, the tide of a battle was turned, all because one man stood his ground. You know, history is full of examples of a single man or a single woman who stood and at times stood alone, and history was changed as a result of it. I think of William Wilberforce, for example, who led the effort to abolish slavery in England. It took him more than two decades to do it. About halfway through, he had reached that point where he was just going to give up and retire from public service altogether. But then Wilberforce received a personal letter from John Newton, the same one who wrote that hymn, "Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me." And in that letter, Newton encouraged Wilberforce with a particular verse of Scripture, Ephesians 6:13, which says, "Put on the whole armor of God so that you'll be able to stand in the evil day, having done all to stand." And inspired by that letter, Wilberforce did, in fact, stand. He stood his ground. 11 years later, he won. I think about Martin Luther when told to stop preaching the gospel, salvation by grace through faith alone. He said, "Here I stand. I can do no other." When I think about individuals who are willing to stand in the face of tremendous odds, willing to stand alone in the face of oppression or great power, I don't know about you, but there's this photograph that comes to mind. And we don't even know who the individual is in this picture, but from that Tiananmen Square massacre years ago, when the Chinese government crushed that pro-democracy rally that took place. But you remember that image of that one man as the tanks came through, that one man who said, "I'm going to stand right here, even if it cost me my life." And that image became a symbol of inspiration and hope for people all over the world. Well, today we are going to look at a passage of Scripture that teaches us how to stand for God in a world where it is becoming increasingly difficult for us to do so. We're going to be looking here in the book of Ezekiel. Now, Ezekiel was a man who was first a priest. Then God called him to be a prophet. He preached for 22 years. He preached during a time where the Jews had turned away from God, were doing great evil, and were worshiping other gods. God had beckoned his people to repent, but they would not do so. And as a result, God's judgment was upon them. First, the Assyrians came, of course, and took the northern kingdom. Then the Babylonians came in Ezekiel's day. Twice they showed up under that evil king Nebuchadnezzar, and they ransacked Judah and Jerusalem, and they took many of the Jewish people as slaves, and they sent them as exiles in Babylon. Ezekiel was taken during the second of those two occasions. But then later, a third time, Nebuchadnezzar returned. This time, Jerusalem was absolutely destroyed. You know, for years, the Jews thought they were invincible. They thought there was no way that Jerusalem, the holy city, could ever fall. They said, well, God will protect us no matter how we live. God will protect us no matter what we do. And boy, did they find out that they were wrong. Because eventually Jerusalem did fall, and eventually the city was destroyed, and the walls were destroyed, and the temple was even destroyed. And when all of that happened, the people were left asking this question, how did this happen? What happened? How could God allow this to happen to His chosen people? How could God allow this to happen to His temple? Did a more powerful deity come along and overcome Him? What in the world is going on? Well, the verses that we're going to read are really part of God's answer to these questions. Look with me at what it says, starting in verse 23. We're going to focus this morning on verse 30, but I want to, for the sake of context, begin reading in verse 23. It says, "The word of the Lord came to me, Son of Man, say to her, you are a land that has not been cleansed, that has not received rain in the day of indignation. The conspiracy of her prophets within her is like a roaring lion tearing its prey. They devour people, seize wealth and valuables, and multiply the widows within her. Her priests do violence to my instruction and profane my holy things. They make no distinction between the holy and the common, and they do not explain the difference between the clean and the unclean. They disregard my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. Her officials within her are like wolves tearing their prey, shedding blood and destroying lives in order to make profit dishonestly. Her prophets plaster with whitewash for them by seeing false visions and lying divinations, and they say, 'This is what the Lord God says,' when the Lord has not spoken. The people of the land have practiced extortion and committed robbery. They have oppressed the poor and needy and unlawfully exploited the foreign resident." Now, in these verses, Ezekiel describes for them the problem. Here's the problem. Here is why all of this is happening to you. And he points his finger at several different groups of people in these verses. He points his finger at the priests. He says, now, their job was to instruct the people in regards to the law of God. Their job was to model a holy lifestyle and teach the people how to live holy lives. But instead, he said, they make no distinction between holy and unholy, clean and unclean. Now, does that sound familiar in the world in which we live today? I would say absolutely it does. In so many churches today, you can show up and you can hear a sermon about any number of subjects, but you will not hear anything about how to live a holy life because sin is never mentioned and repentance is never required. And then Ezekiel points to the officials, like the political leaders. He said they were like wolves tearing the prey. Well, guess who's the prey? The people are. Sound familiar in this world in which we live? Well, absolutely. Have we seen politicians who look to the people to profit from them instead of serving them? Absolutely. And then Ezekiel points his finger at the prophets. He said they stand up and they claim that they have a message from God, but instead of proclaiming the truths that God revealed, they placed their visions on the same level as the revealed truths of God's word. Does that sound familiar? Well, absolutely. And then he takes his finger and he points his finger at the people. And he says they're all about extortion and robbery and oppressing the poor and the needy. And nobody cares about anybody but themselves. Sound familiar? Of course it does. People who do whatever they have to do to whoever they have to do it to get to the top and stay on top. Now, all of this is the problem. That's how they got where they are. When we get to verse 30, where we're going to spend our time this morning, we see the solution to the problem, or at least what could have been the solution. Because it didn't have to turn out the way it turned out. And there's this key phrase that we're going to see in verse 30, to stand in the gap. Standing in the gap. That's the title of our message this morning. God said he was looking for someone who would stand in the gap. God is still looking for men and women who will stand for God, who will stand on God's word. Now, I do not believe that this passage is about America. This is about Israel. It's about the Jews. And yet, I think there are some applications here. I believe that there are some lessons that we can learn and apply to us today and to our nation today. There are three things I want you to see in this passage. First of all, I want you to see there's a wall being breached. There's a wall that's being breached. Now, let's look at that 30th verse. I searched for a man among them who would repair the wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land so that I might not destroy it, but I found no one. Ezekiel describes a wall that is broken. And of course, immediately, the people would have thought about the walls around Jerusalem. Not long after these words, 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar shows up, those walls are destroyed. But in those days, most cities had walls. Cities would be built and they would have walls around them because it would make it more difficult for the invading army to overcome them. Many times when an army would take a city, they would lay siege to that city. They would surround that city. They would try to starve them out if they could. Many times if the city was well supplied, that army might just give up and leave them alone. But other times, and this was usually the case, they would try to penetrate the wall. This, of course, was very risky because you became vulnerable to attacks from on top of the wall. But if an attacking army could come against that city, and if they could find one weak spot in the wall, if they could breach that wall, the whole army could push through and get inside. Now, I want you to imagine that you are a soldier. And your assignment is to be behind that wall and defend the city when and if it is attacked. And just imagine an attack is underway and suddenly you see before you the wall starting to crumble in a certain place. They've got that battering ram and they've been hitting it at just the right spot. And before long, there's a hole in that wall. Now, if you are the soldier in that scenario, it is your job to actually, to physically, to literally place your body in that breach. It is as if you become part of the wall. You place yourself there with your sword, and you are saying, if you want to get into this city, you are going to have to go through me. Now, this was something that took great, great courage. But somebody had to stand in the gap. Somebody had to stand and fight in that spot where the breach occurred until the wall could be repaired. Now, when verse 30 says, I searched for a man among them who would repair the wall and stand in the gap before me, but found no one, God is not saying, well, the problem in Jerusalem is they have a lack of soldiers. That's not what he's talking about at all. He's saying that there is a lesson, a spiritual lesson, that we should learn from those soldiers who would have literally done just that. I am not reading into this text one bit to say, according to verse 30, there is a lesson, a spiritual lesson, God is telling us to learn from those soldiers. There are some lessons here that we ought to learn from our veterans. Just as those soldiers stood in the gap to defend a physical wall, there must be in the nation, in the land, men and women of God who will stand in that gap in the spiritual wall. It's like there's a spiritual wall around us, and you can't see it, but it's real. This spiritual wall is like the moral fabric of the nation. This wall is morality. This wall is righteousness. This wall is goodness. This wall is character. This wall is the values that have made this nation great. This wall is honesty and integrity and faithfulness and purity and respect and responsibility and reverence. This wall is the spiritual condition of the land. And God says through his prophet, the wall has been breached. And that is why all of these things are happening. In other words, there's some holes there, spiritually speaking, that were not there before. Truth isn't honored the way it once was. He's saying marriage isn't respected like it once was. Life isn't sacred like it once was. The poor and the orphans and the widows aren't cared for like they once were, but instead they are exploited. Righteous standards, particularly when it comes to sexuality, but righteous standards are not honored anymore. And God says, you need to understand the wall has been breached. And when we look at our nation, we look at the holes that are appearing, and our job as men and women of God is to stand in the gap. I remember a few years ago when Hurricane Katrina hit New Orleans, and we saw what happens when the levees are not as strong as they should be, when the levees are not prepared for the kind of storm that hit, and those walls were breached, and those levees broke, and flooding ensued, and many people lost their lives. And we think to ourselves, if the levees had been strong, oh, the suffering that would not have taken place. We are seeing on a spiritual level what happens when the levees break. We are seeing what happens when the spiritual wall is breached. We are seeing what happens when ungodliness becomes the norm. Now, folks, we can't stop the storms from coming. We can't keep the enemy from attacking. We can't help or change the fact that ungodly people are going to do and promote what ungodly people do. But as the people of God, we can stand in the gap spiritually for this land. And, folks, that is what God is calling us to do. Now, we're going to talk about how we do just that in a moment. And that leads us to our second point. There's a search being conducted. There's a wall being breached, but we need to also understand there's a search being conducted. Now, remember, in verse 23, it said, the word of the Lord came to me. And so this is God speaking. When we get to verse 3, and he says, I searched for a man among them who would repair the wall and stand in the gap before me. God is the one speaking. Now, we know that God is all-knowing. He's omniscient. It's not like God was unaware of how many righteous people were in the land, so he had to go out and look so that he could find out, so he could get that information. Oh, no, he already knew. No, when it says that God searched, that means that God weighed the heart. It means God tested his people. And in this case, it means that God strongly desired. He strongly desired that there would be some who would repair the wall and who would stand in the gap. And God is saying, this is what I wanted to see happen. This is what would have made the difference for Judah before the day of judgment came. Now you think, okay, how exactly do we stand in the gap. We can visualize, we can understand how a soldier does that in a battle, but how on a spiritual level do we do that? Now, there are four things, as I look at the scriptures, there are four things that I see, and maybe you can think of some others, but there are four things that particularly stand out to me that the Bible teaches, ways that we stand in the gap for our city, for our state, and for our land. And one way that God tells us that we can stand in the gap is by interceding in prayer. By interceding in prayer. Part of standing in the gap is praying for the nation, praying for the leaders. As Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, we are to pray for kings and for all of those who are in authority. Part of standing in the gap is praying for those who are in places of influence in our society, whether they are actors, whether they are musicians, whether they are professors, whether they are politicians. Part of standing in the gap for our nation means praying for revival and for spiritual awakening in the land. I think about Exodus chapter 32, that passage of scripture where the Israelites had made for themselves a golden calf. And do you remember what God told Moses when he informed him about what was going on? Listen to this. In Exodus 32, verse 9, the Lord also said to Moses, I have seen this people, and they are indeed a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger can burn against them and I can destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation. And by the way, God already knew everything that was about to take place. But I want you to notice, what tool does God use in order to save his people in this situation? Verse 11, but Moses interceded with the Lord his God. Lord, why does your anger burn against your people you brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and a strong hand? Why should the Egyptians say, he brought them out with an evil intent to kill them in the mountains and wipe them off the face of the earth? Turn from your great anger and relent concerning this disaster planned for your people. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. You swore to them by your very self and declared, I will make your offspring as numerous as the stars of the sky and will give your offspring all this land that I have promised, and they will inherit it forever. So the Lord relented concerning the disaster he said he would bring on his people. Folks, God was 100% willing to do exactly what he said he would do to the Israelites as a result of this sin. But what happened? One man prayed. Just one. One man interceded before God. One man, Moses, prayed for the nation. And as a result of that one man's prayers, people were spared great judgment. Don't you believe that if the Church of God in America today were to truly begin to intercede for this nation and for her leaders the way Scripture tells us we should, that maybe by those prayers we could stay the hand of God's judgment in this land? I believe that we could. I think about what E.M. Bounds said. He wrote a book called Power Through Prayer. And in that book he said this. He said, what the church needs today is not more machinery, or better, not new organizations or more and new novel methods, but men whom the Holy Spirit can use, men of prayer, mighty in prayer. The Holy Spirit does not flow through methods, but through men. He does not come on machinery, but on men. He does not anoint plans, but men of prayer. I'm going to make a statement this morning, and I want you to just fill in the blank. Don't do it out loud. Just in the silence of your heart, in your own minds, I want you just to fill in this blank. And the statement goes like this. The future of this nation depends on blank. Don't say it out loud. But the future of this nation depends on blank. I can tell you how some people would answer it. They would say, oh, the future of our nation depends on better schools, or the future of our nation depends on a stronger defense, or the future of our nation depends on dealing with our debt. And there are many answers that some would give, and I would even say there may be more than one correct answer here, but let me tell you what I believe belongs pretty much at the top of that list. The future of this nation depends on the willingness of God's people to pray. It depends on the willingness of God's people to pray. This is how we stand in the gap. We can stand in the gap by interceding in prayer, and then we stand in the gap by proclaiming the gospel. By proclaiming the gospel. Part of standing in the gap is simply making the gospel known. And here's why. The gospel is able to produce in us what no law can get from us. You could pass all sorts of laws. You could pass laws demanding respect for the sanctity of life, and I would argue that is good. But there is no law that can make us treat others, particularly the vulnerable, as equal in God's sight. We can pass any number of laws respecting marriage, and I would say that would be good. But there's no law that you can pass that'll produce faithfulness in the hearts of the people across the land. We can elect godly leaders. And yes, the Bible says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. And when the wicked bear rule, the people mourn. I would say electing godly leaders is a good thing. You could do that, but yet, may I remind you, there have been times in Scripture and times in history where there were godly leaders, and yet the people did not follow the example of the godly leadership that God gave them. And I tell you that so that you will understand that there is no substitute for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And part of standing in the gap is proclaiming the gospel. And as we proclaim the gospel, as we explain to people that yes, man has sinned and we are separated from God by our sin, but God loves us, sent Jesus to die on the cross for us, and that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Some will receive that message. And as people are saved, they are transformed from the inside out. The gospel does in people's lives what no law or no elected leader can do. As people are saved, those who hated love, and those who stole give, and those who exploited begin to serve, and those who cheated become faithful, and those who brought violence make peace, and those who held grudges learn to forgive. Only the gospel can do that. And part of standing in the gap for our nation is proclaiming the gospel. But then part of standing in the gap for our nation, we do that by having a righteous influence. By having a righteous influence. Jesus said it this way in Matthew chapter 5. He said, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." As the people of God in the land are revived, they live holy lives before a watching world. And there's an influence that takes place. We influence our nation in ways that wind up benefiting all of the people, including those who are not believers. I think about Jeremiah 29:7, when that prophet wrote his letter to those who were in exile in Babylon, and Ezekiel would have been one of those who received that letter. He would have been one of the recipients. But I think about that letter that Jeremiah wrote when he said, "Seek the welfare of the city I've deported you to. Pray to the Lord on its behalf, for when it has prosperity, you will prosper." And so there's this righteous influence that ought to take place within the land wherever God has put you. But then there's one other way that we can stand in the gap. We stand in the gap by simply receiving God's blessings. By receiving God's blessings. Now, folks, guess what happens when the people of God are righteous and holy, when they are walking before Him, when they learn to love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, when they love their neighbors as themselves, guess what happens? God blesses them. God blesses His people. And then guess what happens? As God blesses His people, there is an overflow that takes place where those blessings cover God's people and overflow to touch all of society. I think about that story in the book of Genesis where you remember Jacob, and in his young days, Jacob was a schemer, wasn't he? In fact, his name meant deceiver. But then Jacob had that Bethel experience, which is when I believe he was saved personally. But when he made that profession and he said, "The Lord will be my God." And as you keep reading in Genesis, his life was never the same after that, if you pay attention. But he said, "The Lord will be my God." He was a changed man. And he had to flee because, you know, his brother had it out for him. He stayed with his uncle Laban. And then when it came to that time where it was time for him to leave, his uncle Laban said to him, "Joseph, you can't leave me. The Lord has blessed me for your sake. I've seen the blessings of God on your life, and they've been overflowing and covering me." That is what happens, ladies and gentlemen. And there's this overflow effect by simply receiving God's blessings, by being the people of God in the land. That is part of how we stand in the gap. Now, these are our practical things, interceding in prayer and proclaiming the gospel and just having a righteous influence and sharing the blessings of God as He pours them out upon us as a people. But as we do these things, we then, in that moment, stand in the gap for this nation. And God is looking. He's still looking for someone who will do just that. And so we see, first of all, in this passage, there's a wall that is being breached. There's a search that's being conducted. But then there's a third thing that I want you to see. There's a charge being made. There's also a charge that is being made. Notice one more time in verse 30, going into verse 31, God says, "I searched for a man among them who would repair the wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land so that I might not destroy it, but I found no one." Verse 31, "So I have poured out my indignation on them and consumed them with the fire of my fury. I have brought their actions down on their own heads. This is the declaration of the Lord God." Did you notice what God said in verse 30? He said, "I searched the land." And He didn't say, "I searched the land for thousands who would repair the wall and stand in the gap." No, no. He didn't say, I searched the land for hundreds. He said, "I searched for a man," meaning one person. And then He said at the end of that verse, "But I found no one." And He says that is the reason why the city would be destroyed. Now, it's possible that there's some hyperbole here. Many times when God speaks, just as we use hyperbole in order to emphasize a point, God does the same thing many, many times in Scripture. For example, we know that Jeremiah was in the city. He would have been that one, right? Well, you could say that, but you're missing the point. The point is, it wouldn't have taken many. It wouldn't have taken many. We think about Abraham praying for Sodom. "Lord, would you destroy the righteous as well as the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people? What if there are 40? What if there are 30? Came down to it, if there had been only 10. For the sake of those 10, God would have spared them. Here's the lesson. You don't have to have great numbers in order to have a great impact. I'm so glad that's true. As the people of God, as I look at our nation, as I see us turning away from God bit by bit more and more, as it seems that the majority are becoming more pagan, more ungodly, I'm so glad this is true. You don't have to have great numbers in order to have a great impact. And I think about the words of that great preacher, D.L. Moody, who once said this. He said, "I am only one, but I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. And that which I can do, by the grace of God, I will do." Would to God we had a few more D.L. Moody's in our world today. There's a statement that I want to make as we're bringing this to a close, and I'm just going to beg you this morning to bear with me and hear me out, because it's one of those statements, and this is not me quoting anybody else. This is me, my statement. But it's one of those statements where you might hear it initially and you might really misunderstand. So please hear me out. But there's a statement that I want to make kind of in conclusion as we think about what it means to stand in the gap. And it goes like this. When we look at our nation today, the real problem is not the abundance of sin in the land. It is the lack of a righteous remnant. The real problem is not the abundance of sin in the land. It is the lack of a righteous remnant. Now, someone will ask, well, Pastor, how could you say that? How could you say the problem is not the abundance of sin in the land? I can say that because light, even a little bit of light, always overcomes darkness. And I can say that because if there is a righteous remnant in the land, if there is a revived and holy church, God will use that revived church in order to spread the gospel. God will use that revived church in order to bring about spiritual awakening, and light always wins. The problem is not the abundance of sin in the land. God is more than capable of taking care of the sin problem. The problem is the lack of a righteous remnant. God is looking, I believe, even today, for those who will stand in the gap for our city, those who will stand in the gap for our state, those who will stand in the gap for America. And the reason why God calls us to stand in the gap, we know, is because Jesus Christ came and he stood in the gap for us, didn't he? When there was a gap between man and God that we could not cross, Jesus came and he turned the cross into that bridge between sinful man and a holy God, making it possible for whosoever believes to be saved. Would God help us as we stand in the gap for this nation and as we invite others to come to Christ?